We'll be reading this morning from 1 John 1:5 through 2:2. And I'll read first from NIV and then from the Message. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then from the Message. Now, this is one guy, Eugene Peterson, so we need to be careful with it, but man, it's tasty. This, in essence, is the message we hear from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There is not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim. But if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sins. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. A claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. When he serves as sacrifice for our sins, he solved the sin problem for good. Not only ours, but the whole world's. Let's pray. Father, thank you that our sin problem is solved for good. Not because our lives are so together, not by anything we do or say, or by continual confession, but by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Jesus, righteous Jesus, our lawyer, who never loses a case, argues on our behalf, our friend, who always has our back, our priest in sacrifice. Jesus, righteous Jesus, purges our sin. Father, thank you for the story's hero. Holy Spirit, help us this morning as we celebrate him. Amen.
On a regular basis, on a weekly basis, I read through the family life curriculum, and others in our fellowship are doing likewise, and we encourage all of you to participate in that endeavor. If you're not one who reads, this is an easy way to get into it. And I often use the Bible Gateway software, BibleGateway.com, and it allows you to read from any translation that's out there. And he had read from the Message, which is by Eugene Peterson. Dr. Peterson was a pastor of a church of about 300 people for about 30 years, and he wanted his people to understand the scriptures in a better way, so he translated the entire Bible in a way that they would perhaps read it. And the Message, as Jim noted, is perhaps not a technical work to study from, but as far as readability, it's incredible, absolutely incredible. And I would encourage anyone to read through the Message, as well as things like the New Living Translation, which put the scriptures in a narrative story form, and they're absolutely tremendous. We're looking at Jesus in 1 John. We're doing topical studies. We've considered sin and the world. This is from 1512 to 1516. A gentleman by the name of Matthias Grunewald painted this gospel mural. It is called the Eisenheim Altarpiece. It is currently in the Unterlinden Museum in Colmar, France. The enormous panel itself has John the Baptizer pointing at Jesus, and I find that interesting. Obviously, John preceded Jesus. John was not there when Jesus died, but this is the way that Matthias painted the picture in such a way that it's clear that John had a single role. John's role was to point to Jesus Christ. In fact, John says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1, 36, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." It is interesting when you look at this Eisenheim altarpiece that John is pointing at Jesus. And the artist elongated an accent to John's finger so that there'd be no mistake as to who he is pointing at. And I find it interesting because if the author of the painting had painted in such a way that John was doing this, it would seem completely out of place. John's sole role was to point to Jesus. It is interesting that the painting itself was finished in 1516. October 31st, 1517 is when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the doors of the Wittenberg Church. And many suggest that this is the beginning of the Reformation. I find it interesting that what Martin Luther did was simply point to Jesus Christ. And as we study the writing of John in 1 John, we see accented Jesus Christ. Throughout the children's curriculum, we've been looking at the story in six acts. The story begins with God, and every child that's sitting in the sound of my voice should be able to recite this with me. God, creation, rejection, redemption, recreation, and then joy through worship. John answers a question for us, and one of the things that I'm thoroughly enjoying is that sometimes we read the Bible and we fail to really see what's being said. In 1 John, we see this idea that there is sin in the world. We understand that the entire world, a fallen world, is in opposition to God. And the most fundamental question confronting us is really, who is Jesus Christ and why does that matter as to how we answer the question? I found this slide and I thought it was appropriate for this reason. Who is Jesus? Why does he matter? Find out here. It is for your joy. And I've been marinating myself in this idea of joy. What exactly does that mean for us? Inside of the booklet I wrote, I'm going to read something that I wrote, and I actually think it's quite good. But all that aside, it says, as we consider Pastor John's record, let us not be so foolish as to think we created Christology. We did not create what is written. What is written reveals what is already true. We diminish Jesus when we ask him to fix our problems. He is not here to fix our life. He is life. He is not here to make my life easier, but he invites me to receive his life, his yoke, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Perhaps we come to Jesus believing he will turn our life around and give us something for which we crave. What we fail to see is how Jesus does something so fundamentally different than what is done by and through shadow that we bypass and underplay his importance. Jesus alone and only can set things right. Jesus answers our quest for joy. Yet it is not a shadow joy, but the substance existing inside of the very triunity of God. Jesus redeems debt, restores relationships, and recovers lost children. Jesus does what no one and nothing else can do. He answers our sin issue. He gives to us what we can never secure for ourselves. He gives us redemption, forgiveness, a blameless standing before the Father, peace, and a bottomless inheritance. This study seeks to unveil Jesus inside of our story. He is impossibly woven into its fabric. There is no story apart from him, and we have no story in his absence. This is Pastor John's pursuit in the weight of what he writes. Jesus doesn't make your life better. Jesus is life. He doesn't fix your perceived problem. He fixes your most fundamental issue, which is sin. That is what Jesus does. But we have this idea of joy. We have this idea of contentment, of rest, of peace. We have this idea of happiness. But what is meant by joy? God created us, and I find this so compelling, I continue to say it often, but God created us so that we would know and experience the joy he has within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God created us, you and me, so that we would know and experience the joy that he has within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before God created anything, what was there? God. God existing in Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was fully satisfied and joyful within himself. Completely contented and at rest. And then he created, and he created images. He created us with the capacity and desire that we would come to know and experience the joy that he has within himself. Yet this joy is only knowable and experienced in his presence. That is why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." Yet this joy is only possible through the provision of his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. So God created us so that, for this reason, we would know and experience the joy that he has within himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this joy is only knowable and experienced in his presence through the provision of his Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is for his glory and our good. This is why God created us, so that we would experience the joy that he has within himself. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 15. I was reading something else this morning, and I came across these passages, these verses, and it strengthens this idea that God himself created us that we would know and experience the joy that he has as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the upper room discourse, Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples prior to going to the cross. In John chapter 15, verse 11, John chapter 15, verse 11, we read these words. "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Look at John chapter 16, verse 24. John chapter 16, verse 24, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive." Why? "So that your joy may be made full." Then John chapter 17, verse 13. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that for this reason they may have my joy made full in themselves." You know, we like to reduce things to its basic common denominator. And all of us have seen this idea on bumper stickers, where it says, "Know Jesus, N-O, no peace, N-O. Know Jesus, K-N-O-W, K-N-O-W, peace." That is the issue. The only possible way that you and I can have peace with God and peace before God is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I'm speaking to the proverbial choir. I know we all agree with this idea. And yet it is absolutely imperative that we drive this truth home in our hearts and minds. And when we read 1 John, what Pastor John does for the churches of Asia Minor is lay down these principles, these concepts, these ideas, these truths for the people concerning Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to do is simply note six key ideas about Jesus that are found in 1 John. So I'm going to stay in 1 John. I had the passage read, 1 John 1, 5 through 2, 2. It has, we hit it a few times within the study itself, but there's no key passage because John is always referring to these ideas. But the first thing I'm wanting us to consider is this. Remember 3 weeks ago we considered sin. 2 weeks ago we looked at the world. Then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, we read these words, "You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." The reason why Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to deal with the sin issue. There is intentionality behind the coming of Christ. His coming is purposeful. Anytime I talk to someone about the gospel and about the person and work of Jesus Christ, I always highlight the idea that we recognize Jesus Christ as indeed a historical figure. But there's a reason why he came. There's a purpose behind the coming. Pretty soon we'll be celebrating the Advent season, and people will be decorating for Christmas, and gifts will be exchanged, and the season will be highlighted and accented. But why do we have indeed the incarnation? So the first thing we read when we study 1 John is that the coming of Jesus was intentional. There is purpose behind the coming. The second thing we see concerning the doctrine of Christ and the reason why Jesus Christ came is the uniqueness of Jesus himself. The position he has within the story is unique. Only Jesus Christ could do what needed to be done. And what I've done is simply highlight a couple of verses within 1 John. If you pick up the booklet, I've listed all the verses which reference Jesus as the Son of God and reference Jesus as the Christ. But look with me at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Speaking to the unique relationship that Jesus Christ has to the Father, his Son, Jesus the Christ. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus the Christ has come in the flesh, incarnation, is from God. When we read 1 John, we recognize that the Father sent the Son. And that's why I did a study on the doctrine of the Trinity within 1 John. I've put it together, and it is provided for you in the foyer. But God is referred to as Father, and God as Father presupposes that there is a son or offspring. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He holds that position unlike anyone else. He is the Son of God, and he is Jesus the Christ. Everything prophesied and assumed concerning the Messiah is embodied in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. Not only is he the Son of God and the Christ, but he is incarnate. He is God enfleshed. This sets him apart from everything and everyone else, and only Jesus could do what needed to be done. What does that do for us? What does that do for us? We are Christians. We are followers of the Christ. We live in a world which professes Christ, but it seems to be devoid of these singular truths. When we think of Jesus Christ, we recognize that there is intentionality behind his coming, his enfleshment, and the fact that there is purpose behind his coming, mission behind his coming, suggests that he came for a distinct reason. And the one who comes is God incarnate, enfleshed. Not only is this God enfleshed, but this Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is the Christ. So we look at what Jesus Christ has done. And we look at the work accomplished, and we recognize in 1 John that his provision is thorough. His death did what only he could do. We tie all this together. We look at the sin issue that was studied 3 weeks ago. Then 2 weeks ago, a world that stands in opposition to God. A world that is assaulting the seed promise. A world that hates the blood picture. Yet it is for this world that Jesus Christ died. We also saw in 1 John that it is only through faith, believing, confessing in Jesus Christ, recognizing and receiving the record that God has said is true, that we are sinners and Jesus is the Savior, that we can overcome the world, that we can get out of the mess we find ourselves in. But notice what we have here. In 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 2:1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. These are words that we have meditated on often. When Jesus Christ came, there was purpose or reason behind the coming. There was intentionality. And the position he holds is unique because he is God incarnate, enfleshed. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And this one offered himself up for sinners. And the work that Jesus Christ accomplished cleanses us from all sin. He stands as our advocate. And why? Because he alone is the one who is enfleshed. He alone is the one who is the Son of God, the Christ. He is God enfleshed. The person and work of Jesus Christ answers our problem at its most fundamental level. And I find it interesting because all of us have problems. Life is difficult. But as difficult as life is, and by the way, why is life difficult? Sin. Sin has put us on a very destructive path. And apart from the coming of Christ and apart from death itself, this is what will mark our existence. When Jesus Christ came, he did not come to make our lives, as it were, happier, to remove from us all of the things which befall us. Jesus Christ came to answer the most fundamental issue in our lives, and that is the sin issue. And the work he done is so incredibly thorough that it answers the sin issue. 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The work of Jesus Christ is so thorough as to remove all residue of the problem. I wallow in these truths. I bathe myself in these truths. Because oftentimes I look at myself and I say to self, self, it's not going to get any better than this, apart from glory. This is the reality in which I live. But this is not what shapes my joy. This isn't my most fundamental issue. My most fundamental issue is sin. And the only one who can answer that issue is Jesus Christ. He created me so that I might know and experience the joy that he has within himself. But I rebelled against that joy. I chose my own path, and I rejected his joy. God then sends his Son in order to reverse the curse and provide joy for me and to me. This alone is what Jesus Christ does. God sent his Son with reason or purpose. The Son is uniquely positioned. The work that he does is thorough. And in addition, it is powerful. It does what no one else can do. And what Jesus set out to do was indeed done. We cite 1 John 1:9 and we love it. He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why must he forgive? Why must he cleanse? Because we are sinners, because we are unrighteous. 1 John 2:12, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The Father sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. There's purpose or reason, there's intentionality behind the coming. He is uniquely positioned to deal with our most fundamental issue. He is God incarnate, the Son of God, the Christ. He came to forgive, he came to cleanse. This forgiveness and cleansing is powerful. My passion and my desire is not just to know who he is and what he has done, but then to walk away knowing who I am in him. And one of my desires as a fellowship is that we would go beyond talking to actually living the power of his cleansing, his deliverance, his adoption, his freedom. I'm right now teaching in the Awana Boys Club, 3rd through 6th grade boys. I think that's right. And we're going through story. And one week we study God. The next week we look at creation, then rejection, then redemption. And with those boys, we walk through the words like redemption, forgiveness, propitiation. We all say it together. And don't you love the word propitiation? It just sounds cool. In fact, let's say it together. That's what we do with the boys club. I didn't see some of your lips moving. One more time. Isn't that just like it puts a smile on your face? Great word. You say to yourself, self, why in the world would you be teaching such truths to 3 through 6 graders? Friends, they've got to figure out what these things are. When do we start? Now. But it's not just learning the words, which I thoroughly enjoyed, the word justification, redemption, propitiation, adoption. I love the word forgiveness. I love the word imputation. I love the word reconciliation. But I actually love what it means. And I love the consequences of what it means for me. So I'm flashing up on the screen for the boys these words. Redemption, no more debt. No more debt. No more debt. Forgiveness, transgression, no more tickets. Propitiation, no more anger. No more anger. No more anger. Justification, no more guilt. Imputation, no more lack. I have the very righteousness of Christ resting on me. So when I stand before the Father, even now in this life, in all of my miserable failure, in all of my shortcomings, in all of my omission and commission, God looks upon me in the righteousness of His Son. There's no more debt, no more tickets, no more anger, no more guilt, no more lack, reconciliation, no more tension. No more tension. Are you aware of relationships where you walk on pins and needles? You walk on eggshells, fearful that you might say or do something that will reciprocate or bring wrath? Okay, don't like, oh, no, not me. No, you. But you don't have that with God. I don't have that with God. It befuddles me. Life is hard enough without putting on it the burden of trying to please God. You can't do it in justification. You can't do it in sanctification. I know I'm getting crazy now. But kids, you think, well, if we start telling these kids at an early age that they're free before God, they'll act crazy. You know, you read Romans 5 and 6, and if you don't understand what you're reading, read the message. Read the message. But it is powerful what Jesus does for us. That's why we got to go beyond talking. You know, I can sit with a gajillion different people, and we're all nodding our heads in agreement over the doctrine of justification, propitiation, imputation, and reconciliation, forgiveness. But as soon as you go to application, it gets quiet. Sin has intrinsic demerit. We understand that. Choices have consequences. Sin takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. But before God Almighty and the person and work of Jesus Christ, the work is so thorough, so powerful, so unique that there is no more debt, no more tickets, no more anger, no more guilt, no more lack, no more tension. This is what we have in Christ. See, you think, well, the gospel's failed me because my life is still miserable. You're looking at it all wrong. You're looking at it all wrong. God came to deal with your sin issue. The most important relationship you and I have is with whom? God and Jesus. Holy Spirit, the triune God. That is the most important relationship we have. Not this, this. And if this is right, it's all good. If this is right. And this is only right in Christ. It's only right in Christ. It's not how well you think you're doing, because you're not doing as well as you think you are. It's all this. It's all this. It is. So the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. It's intentional. There's reason why Jesus Christ came. I'm simply giving to you what Pastor John says to the churches of Asia Minor. And this is in contrast to those who had left the church. They rejected their own sin. They rejected Jesus as Savior. And John says, hold the fort. The Father sent the Son. There's intentionality. There's purpose. The Son Himself, Jesus, is uniquely positioned as the incarnate God, the Son of God, the Christ. His coming is thorough. His death did what only He could do. And what Jesus set out to do was done. He did it. John also emphasizes this idea that it's narrow. John says in chapter 3, verse 23, this is his commandment, that we believe. We believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. 1 John 4, 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. 1 John 5, 5, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's our only option. Jesus Christ is addressing our most fundamental issue, and it is a sin issue, our standing before the Father. And that is narrow. We're doing biblical theology, and I said we would only stay in 1 John. We did go to the gospel. Now I simply want to cite Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is what John says. Folks, I wish everyone everywhere at all times would be saved, but that's just not going to happen. Salvation is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is what John tells us. This is what the Spirit of God, through the Apostle John, to the churches of Asia Minor, tell us. You have to believe. You have to confess. Think of that loved one. Think of that coworker. Think of that friend who does not know Jesus Christ. They simply don't seem to get it. They have to. There is no other option. As it relates to my standing before the Father, the only one who can remove debt, the only one who can forgive sin, the only one who can placate the justice of God, the only one who can declare us not guilty, the only one who imputes to us the righteousness of Christ, the only one who can release the tension that exists between God and man, the only one is Jesus Christ. And we have to accept that. So when we speak to people, this is indeed the most fundamental issue. And John says it is narrow. Not only does he say it is narrow, but it is inescapable. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 and following, John penned these words for us. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Those are our two options. We either accept the record that Jesus Christ is all that he claimed to be and has done all that he did, and that we need what he's offering, or we are claiming God to be a liar. Because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You either believe God's record, you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and his name is Jesus, and you accept that record. You either believe that record. Do you believe that record? Because if you don't, you have said that God is a liar. You say, Pastor Pat, that sounds a little harsh. I say it with as much pathos and compassion as I possibly can. I would say this to everyone and anyone. Friends, this is the record. Only two options, nothing else. Earlier I showed how simplistic this idea is when we talk about knowing Jesus is knowing peace. And not knowing Jesus is not knowing peace. You can only know peace by knowing Jesus. There is no other way to know peace, because Jesus Christ addresses our most fundamental issue. In the absence of his provision, there is no hope of eternal life. You know, I'm preparing for the Advent season through study. And right now, many of us would consider our country in a mess. And we think to ourselves, if only so-and-so had been elected. Or hopefully in 2014 or 2016, our man will come in the office. Or woman. Okay? We think that. And we rant and rave. I rant and rave at the TV. Okay? I think this is just craziness. And we start thinking, if only if. that guy or this guy or this girl or that girl gets voted in will win. It isn't about that, is it? The only hope we have is Jesus Christ. The only hope. John believed that. I believe that. We believe that. And in the absence of his provision, there is no hope of eternal life. Will you accept God's record of who you are and what Jesus has done? And again, I believe the significant majority believes that with me. Amen? Amen? If you don't know Jesus, he's the only hope. I don't know how I could say it any clearer than what Pastor John has said. And you might say, that's all you talk about. Well, that's the story. It's the story. I mean, we talked about sin. We talked about the world. And now Jesus. And the only answer to sin in the world is Jesus. And that's why we're here. If I can be of any assistance afterwards concerning this topic or idea, please feel free to seek me out. Please stand with me as we close in prayer. Holy Spirit, you are the only one who can illuminate hearts and minds and embed such truths into our psyche. Father, I would pray that the Spirit of God would draw any and all who do not know Jesus as their Savior from sin, and that today would be that day. And Father, for the significant majority of us, we believe these truths. We in a sense, nod our way through the teaching. And yet, Father, there's a disconnect because many are still living in bondage, though freed. Many still believe that right now, even though justified, they are still accumulating debt, that you're still angry with them. They still feel, in a sense of guilt before you. They're always trying to measure up and earn. They still think that somehow in the midst of failure and struggle that you're mad. God, I pray the Spirit of God would illuminate hearts and minds, and that he would make that powerful application that would move us beyond the talking of such truth to the living, to the fact that we are cleansed, we are delivered, we are free, we're adopted, we're children, and you love us. You love us without condition. You accept us without requirement. You forgive us without limit. You favor us without merit. And you serve us without reward. And it's all because of Jesus. And now we get to love you back. We get to serve you. We don't have to do it out of fear. We don't have to do it to measure up. We do it because we measure up. We do it from victory. So, Father, thank you for this time that we could review, as it were, for many of these truths, to simply bathe ourselves in them, to remind ourselves of this even as we leave this place. And for many, perhaps, go into difficult situations. But may this be what sustains us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.